to say, hey, turn here, you know. But I have my book, my Bible open to 1 Corinthians 12, although I guess it's going to be more of a brief look at that. Can someone look up for me, have it ready to read when we come to it, Ephesians 5, 22 to 33, thanks Charlie. And can someone have 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7? Thanks, Winston. Appreciate it. All right, so today's our last day in talking about our responsibility as men to lead. And again, we've made the case looking at Scripture that God has designed the church for the men to be leading in the church, or that the leadership in the church would be men, and that the men would be leading in the homes. And so we looked at that. We've been going over that the past bunch of weeks. Ken, last week, went over the importance of leading spiritually in the home and raising our family up to teach them God's Word and to instruct them in the Lord's Word and in prayer. And so he went over that last week. And I guess in some sense we're going to continue to touch on that idea here this morning. Just maybe a different aspect of it, maybe not even an aspect of it that's all the that's that comfortable. I think Ken did a good job of communicating the fact that there takes commitment, takes discipline in leading our homes in the Word and in prayer and instructing our homes through the Word of God. And I think, though, today we're going to touch on a little more uncomfortable aspect of that. That still takes discipline. And but nonetheless, I do think it's important that we see. And Ken, he mentioned about leading our wives in that way, but I think he kind of more just touched on it, where he focused more on instruction to our children. So I think today it includes what we're going to talk about, instruction to our children. But I want to emphasize a little more the instruction or protection, really, for our wives in this. So, it applies to both what we're going to go over. But now, even too, as we talked about the fact that the Lord has called it and designed it for the men to be leading, we talked about some of the kickbacks that we might get from our culture, right? In that we're saying that women then are less valuable, that they're less important. And what was our response to that? Is that true? Is that what we're saying? No, not at all. Right? What were some of the reasons we gave to show that that's not what's being said here? Okay. Good, right? So there's differences between men and women, right? And God designed them with different roles as he has designed the church and as he has designed the home, right? Yeah, absolutely. What else?
Well, just like as you're in a job and you have a boss who's done, there needs to be some kind of structure in the home of who's leading and who has what the last say. If you don't have that, then you don't have something effective.
Sure. Right. Yeah, so that role and that order is important, right? Yeah, for the things to function. We referenced along those lines Bodhi Bakum's quote, where he asks, what do you call something with two heads? A monster, right? And the idea is that's not going to work. There's going to be a vying for authority and all that. Sure.
Right. So even if you are a person who checks that work, if you're doing that work, you need to get somebody else to check it.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
I guess. So your point is still the idea of roles in those things. Yeah.
It's roles, and you do, marriage work for each other.
Sure. Right? Sure. Absolutely.
A lot of times we talk about it a lot actually, that you change each other.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. We talked about how each one is created, right? How God created male and female, and how did he create them? In his image, right? Did he create one more in his image than the other? No, but together, and there's a reason it was not good for man to be alone, right? Together, as they function as he's designed, they reflect God's image into the world, right? And they are to carry out the mandates God has given in creation. Not only did he create them in his image, but what else? They're both equal recipients of what? We see it in 1 Peter 3. Grace, right. And so in salvation, there's that equality as well. And then too, when we talked about leadership, what did we talk about that biblical leadership is? We use a specific term. Yeah, servant leadership. And so if you are in a position to lead, if you are, whether it's in the church or in the home, you're in a position to lead, you have that even position of authority, because that allows you then to be able to serve those who you're leading, that you actually come underneath them. You actually become a slave to those you're leading. That you lead for their benefit, for their good, with their best interest in mind. And so we see those things. Another thing I want to point out, and we're actually going to reference this passage in the sermon as well, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul was talking about the gifts. And again, talking about function. And so as we talk about the roles of men and women, we're talking about function. Now, this is a little different. This isn't exactly the same as the difference between men and women, because it's talking about all of us have, no matter what our gender is, no matter what, you know, anything about us, we all have different roles and different ways to play in the church, as we're all members of the body, right? And so as members of the body in the church, we are gifted in the power of the Holy Spirit to have different functions within the church, that the body would function as a healthy body, right? And in context here, the Corinthians, they were all vying for the same gift. They all wanted the gift that would put them up front and was very showy and so seemed more spiritual. Like everyone with the gift of tongues, oh, that means we're super spiritual. We have the gift of tongues. And so everyone's vying for that gift. And really, I think what we see there in 1 Corinthians is that there ended up being a false gift that they were practicing as they were trying to all obtain this one gift. And so Paul's been correcting them in this, but also correcting them in their lack of humility and understanding, well, why is it that you want the more showier gifts? Why do you want the things that put you more out up front in front of everyone? And as he's getting into that, we'll start in verse 21. Paul starts explaining to them here, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you. Nor again, the head say to the feet, I have no need for you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacks it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And so just talking in general about function and gifted and roles and different things, as we all have different roles within the body, we have a tendency with ourselves to say, well, there are some roles that are more important than others. Some roles that should get more praise and more honor than others. But Paul is saying, no, it's all vital. Whether you're up front, whether you're leading, or whether you're behind the scenes, it's all vital to the ministry. It's all important. And so we show that honor to everyone. And we strive for unity, not dividing over, well, I don't have this gift, or I don't have this function, I don't have this role. Not dividing over these things. But instead, recognizing that God, by His grace, has placed us where He has, the function as He has given by His grace, again, by His grace, because we don't actually deserve to function in any way within the church. We don't deserve to serve in any aspect, even whatever may be the dirtiest or lowliest job in our own view, we still don't deserve that. And so instead of dividing, Paul's saying, strive for the unity. And in striving for unity, care for one another. And care for everyone. Not just the ones that you deem more important, but the ones understanding all aspects of the ministry are vital and important. Every function is vital and important. And so I just kind of want to bring this by application, that even as we're talking about different roles, each role is vital and important. It's not less honorable. It's not less worthy or have less value. Without one, you don't have the other. Our culture doesn't see it that way, right? And we've mentioned this, that the CEO in a company, why are they paid the big bucks? Why do they get all the benefits? Why do they get everything? Well, because we look at them and we say they're more important. And we lift them up as this. And don't get me wrong, are they important? Yeah, absolutely. They are. I mean, without them, where would the company be? Without their leadership, without their vision casting, where would the company be? But so are those who are working under them important. Where would the company be if you didn't have the workers to produce the product, the workers to work so that the business carries out in its service the quality of service? Where would the company be then either, right? And so really this mindset in the culture of who is more important really doesn't work no matter what. Whether it's in the church or in the secular, it doesn't work. In any of these cases, as we talk about function and role, we're not saying one is more valuable or less valuable than the other in any way. Sure. Right, as they give... Sure. Well, whether there's, you know, they're giving their life to that ministry and they got to support, have support, right? Yeah. Right. Yeah, absolutely. So let's keep going. We have responsibility to lead our families and to lead them in the Lord, to lead them to the Lord in His instructions, to care for them. And we talked about caring for them in their flourishing, emotionally, spiritually, physically, mentally. We talked about this. We have responsibility for the flourishing of our homes, right? And so, again, I want to continue to elaborate on these things. And some of the verses that we were focusing on, at least, that we get some of this from, are the ones that, again, Ephesians 5 and 1 Peter 3. So, Charlie, can you read Ephesians 5, 22 to 33 for us? Yes. Okay, thank you. Again, so, and then too, let's just read it now. Winston, you have 1 Peter 3, 1 to 7?
Together of the grace of life that your prayers may not be
All right, thank you. So, in many different aspects that we've been going through this, our leadership should be a protecting leadership. And we've discussed, again, these passages and others in view of the family flourishing in different ways. And again, Ken touched on leading the family in the word and in prayer. And thinking about this, too, remember the quote from Todd Friel where he talked about marriage being this cosmic play, right? Where the love of Christ for the church is on display, where the gospel is on display. And in this cosmic play, husbands, we play the role of Christ. And our wives play the role of the church in these things. And again, too, we read here in Ephesians 5, verse 29, "For no one ever hated his own body or his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church." And so we are to nourish and cherish our wives. And then as Peter says, that we are to live with our wives knowing them. Which, again, we discussed, that takes then continually knowing them, right? Continually, because we change and we grow as people, and we're not the same that we were, and our wives either as well. So we have to be continually studying or continually knowing her and loving her in that way, living with her, knowing her. And Christ, he loves his church to the fullest possible extent, right? That he laid down his life for her. And so we are too, again, to do the same. To do that in putting her interest before our own, like we see in Philippians 2, right? That we're to think of others before ourselves. And then he gives the example of Christ, who came as a slave. Though he is God in the flesh, he took on the form of a slave and taking on humanity. And we are to also to protect our families. Protect our families from both, you know, even in the laying down of our lives, if it means. To protect our families physically, spiritually, when there's dangers around. Not going to focus on the physical aspects, more spiritual today. But there was one pastor who I was reading who was saying about, like, you know, if there's a noise in the middle of the night, even if my wife's a black belt, I'm not going to be like, hey, go check that out. You know? I'm going to go. And maybe she needs to come clean up the mess after I go if she's a black belt, but I'm the one that's going to go. This is my responsibility in protecting. And I think he's right there. And again, too, we're responsible for physical, emotional. When we looked at that in many ways, I think it's part of the knowing our wives. Ephesians 6, bringing it to our children, we're responsible for them in these ways as well, and that includes their emotional well-being. To care for them. Colossians 3:21 adds to this as well, and it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." And so we should be thinking, too, how do we treat our children? How is it that we are with them and caring for their hearts and caring for them in mind and body and spirit? As he talks about provoking here, the word carries the idea of stirring up and irritating. Do we do that to our kids? But again, too, building on what Ken said, as he talked about teaching from the Word and prayer, there is an idea of protection in that as well, from spiritual dangers. That in teaching what is right and correct doctrine, there is warning about false doctrine and wrong doctrine. There is warning about dangerous pitfalls. And in teaching and protecting, as men in the home, we are acting as shepherds of our homes. I think Jonathan Edwards was exactly correct when he talked about the home being a little church. We should see it that way and understand it that way. And so in leading our homes, we are shepherding our homes. And so just as the pastor is charged with protecting the flock from wolves and false teachers and false teachings, so too we are to protect our families from wolves. We're to protect our families from false teachings and false teachers. There's a really good book on parenting called Expository Parenting. I would recommend that for anyone to read. And that gets into this aspect. of how our church functions or how our homes function as a church and the protection that there needs to be in that. So if we're to protect against false teachers and false teaching, what does that imply? Say that last second part. Okay. Yeah, absolutely. So if we're going to protect against false teachers and false teaching, we have to know true teaching, right? We have to know the Word of God to be able to identify the false, right? Yeah, absolutely. And so that brings the question to our responsibility again, and I think Ken touched on this as well. How well do we ourselves know the Word? How well are we ourselves spending time in the Word, growing in the Word ourselves, and taking on this responsibility? Again, we mentioned, you may say, well, I didn't ask for this responsibility. You didn't have to. God said it's your responsibility. And He's your Lord. It's your responsibility. And so we have to recognize these things. How well are we, if we're going to lead our families, how well are we ourselves growing in the Word and knowing the Word? And how are we presenting the Word, and as Winston said, you know, that the Word is there, that we're continually bringing the Word before our wives and children. And so we need to know the Word ourselves. Just as we see in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, the qualification for elders, that an elder must hold firm to the trustworthy Word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict, so too in leading our homes, we also must hold firm to the trustworthy Word as taught, so that we might be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. I think we have, in leading our homes, the same responsibility. And we need to take that up. Listen to what the Apostle Paul told the Romans. In Romans chapter 17, verse 16, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, to mark out those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. Mark them off, those false teachers. Make sure they're known. This is a false teacher. Joel Osteen is a false teacher. Mark them off so that they can be avoided. There's danger there. And in music too, yes, that's valid. We can touch on that another time, because that is true. Don't get your doctrine from Caleb. And I think this is really important. And again, I said I wanted to focus on protecting our wives specifically. This is true of our children as well, and so we need to be aware of what children ministries they're involved in and what, you know, what things they're watching and discussing with our children. I think it was Frank that talked about, I think you were saying about different things that with the kids, if they've heard that gave a different worldview, and if they watch it, they then talk about it afterwards and those things. And yeah, I think that's exactly right, and having those discussions with their children. But I want to focus on our wives. And why? Because I really think it's vital. Especially in our day, as there's so many women ministries out there. So many things to choose from to be fed, quote unquote, that really is just emotional garble. And not true to God's Word. And there's so many women teachers out there, just as there are every other teacher. But again, we're talking about our responsibility to protect and protect our wives, theologically, doctrinally. We need to take this responsibility seriously. And so again, we need to know the truth. We need to be able to identify false teaching and false teachers when we hear them. To mark out those who are false teachers, that they may be avoided in our homes. There's a lot of popular teaching out there that pulls at the heartstrings and draws in that way emotionally. I think of, for example, Priscilla Shire and her teaching on telling women, hey, you're princesses. Your daddy's the king. And so you're a princess. And so whatever trouble, whatever circumstance you face that brings you down, you say, no, don't let that bring you down. You speak to it and you say, no, I'm a princess because my daddy's the king. And there's this emotional pull that makes it then all about you and what you are, and it centers on you and your greatness as opposed to pointing them back to God and reliance on Him. And there's such a danger here. A helpful resource for you, I think, is if you go to, I believe it's michellelesley.com. She is a good teacher, and she helps work through who some of the not-so-great women teachers are. What's her name? Okay. Okay. I have no idea who that is. Yeah. So there are helpful resources out there. Yeah, thanks. And things, again, to be, I think there are different pitfalls that we have to watch out for, because there can be areas where we think, oh, I can trust what's being produced there. But, I mean, I'll give an example. It's not, and I want to preface this, because as I looked for this upcoming conference, this woman is not speaking this year, and I don't know if that's on purpose or what happened, but I know at the Life Women's Conference at Clark Summit University, for the past 2 or 3 years, they've had Sheila Walsh there, and I could not in good conscience promote that and be okay with that. We have to be careful about these ones that are teaching a false doctrine, a false gospel, and an emotional attachment to who they are as women. We need to be careful of different ones like Christina Kane, Rachel Hollis, who wrote the book, Girl, Wash Your Face.
That's the one?
Yeah, that's the one. Which is just a self-help book. The gospel is harmed in that. And then her next book was Girl, Stop Apologizing, which just throws repentance completely out the window. We got to be careful. We got to be in the Word ourselves to lead our families, to take up the responsibility God has given to us. We need to be in the Word. We need to be able to know true doctrine. Again, as Romans says, that to mark those that cause division, and put obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught, to avoid them. We need to do that for our homes too, as well.
A lot of those parachurch ministries, women get sucked into it, and the people that start these ministries aren't even under a church leadership. Robbie Zacharias. I mean, as a man, but the women, and like that's where Beth Moore, they all started in that vein. Like, okay.
Yeah. And so yeah, we got to be careful on that. Any other thoughts on that or anything?
To say
disqualifies you from being a leader to listen to.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Sure. Yeah.
This is more general, not specific to what you're saying, but I always keep thinking about John the Baptist, in that what the scriptures say, you know, both in Malachi and then Luke and in the other Gospels, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And it, there's the beginning of revival.
Mm-hmm.
There, in order to prepare for the ministry of Jesus Christ, John had to tell the fathers to start paying attention to their children. This is the foundation of revival, that fathers, once again, train their children. Stop giving their training over to somebody else. Stop doing this. Train your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that was the beginning of revival for Israel, for us, to that we be trained by our fathers.
Yeah. Yeah. In church history, again, preface what I'm going to say. This doesn't mean I'm not saying anything against Sunday school, but obviously I'm okay with Sunday school. But yeah, I mean, along that same vein, I mean, when Sunday schools were first starting in church history, people rose up and were concerned because they're saying, well, listen, this is going to let the church take the place of the responsibility they have to teach their children and to be in the Word of their children. And they had that concern in starting the idea of Sunday school. And it was along that line, yeah, that's where it starts. It starts in the home. And you talk about the statistics of when kids go off to school into college and how many of them turn away from the faith. And yet, you know, those that were steeped in the Word in the house, whether or not they had, well, not whether or not, but even if they did go to a solid church and different things, if the Word wasn't being taught in the home, then that was the greater, at least statistically, of how many walked away. And so, yeah, you're exactly right. Yeah. Anything else? All right. So next week, Winston's going to start to teach through for November and December, and I'm going to be with the teens at that time. And so this wraps up that series on our responsibility that God has given us in leading our homes, leading in general, and that we take that seriously. We know it, and we strive for that in these things, and know what the Word says, and knowing the Word, saying, taking out what does the text say, and living by it, and leading our families by it. So, all right. With that said, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you and we praise you for our time together. We are grateful, Lord, that, there are many things that you have given that we've never asked for. The responsibility that you've given, we didn't ask for. But, Lord, it is your will. It is your design. And you are our Lord. And so, Lord, I ask that we would bow to your word and your truth, that we would search the scriptures ourselves and know what it says, to know what you have spoken. And, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to grow in that. Help us to be aware of the pitfalls that are out there for ourselves and for our families. And, Lord, I pray that you would give us the strength to be able to stand up and speak out against those things, and both in the church and in our homes, that we would want to see you lifted up and glorified above all else. And so, Lord, again, we thank you for the time. We thank you for the grace that you've given us, because we cannot succeed at any of the aspects of this task on our own. But it's only in the strength of your grace. And so, Lord, I pray that we grow in our dependency upon you, that we grow in continually preaching the gospel to ourselves, reminding ourselves it's not our success, it's not what we do, it's not anything that is good in us, but it's all in the accomplished work of Jesus Christ, that our full dependency is upon him and him alone. And Christ, his gospel and his word is the standard that we live by. And so, Lord, again, I thank you for this time and just ask you continue to grow us and cause us to seek you in everything. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Oh, no.
And I was so glad I didn't stay, because she was the first.